Well, welcome back, and so glad to have Tom and Wade here with us today to just be available to talk about what it's like to be an elder deacon, and then to be available for questions that you guys have. And we'll just go as long as it takes us. We obviously won't go past 5:30, but meaning if we get done early, that's fine. We don't need to milk the time out. But this is your opportunity to sort of see firsthand what the roles of elder and deacon are like, and to learn as much as you are interested in. A reminder that this is the last class, of course, on Sundays. Tomorrow night, we have a review session at 7 back here. I will record that as well. And what I would like you guys to do in preparation for that is really to take that material regarding the Westminster Confession of Faith and the church order and just come with whatever questions you have. So, you know, Tom, can you review this one with us, or hit this one? I'm not sure what the answer was to it. So it'd partly be driven by, mainly be driven by questions that you have, but I will also kind of go through and say, all right, I think you really want to know this one. I think this would be an important one to learn and to know, okay? So that's what we'll do tomorrow night. At the end of that session tomorrow night, I will pass out the written exams, the Bible knowledge, Westminster Confession of Faith, Book of Church Order, do some explanation about those tomorrow evening. If you don't happen to be here tomorrow night, I'll kind of be taking attendance. I said it's optional, so don't feel bad if you have to miss tomorrow. But I'll recognize who isn't here and then have Jenny send that out to you electronically right away on Tuesday morning. And then what I would like you guys to do is just to take a week on that. So if you can get it, if you could get it back to me by Monday of the next week at the latest, that would help me, because I have to grade all these. And I got a week to grade them, so before the interviews with the elder and deacon. So if you can stay on pace, that will help me to stay on pace. All right? Sound good?
Can we all get soft copies?
Yeah, I could. Yeah, sure. Yeah, and feel free to send them back electronically when you're finished as well. I'll make sure. I'll make sure on Tuesday morning that she sends out a soft copy to everybody. Okay? But you can grab a card copy too if you want to tomorrow night. Any other questions, thoughts on that? Super. All right, let me read a scripture, and then we'll open prayer, and then we'll let Wade and Tom come up here and share with you guys. So I want to read today from Hebrews 13, verses 7 to 18. And read this because there's a word in this passage both for leaders and there's a word for followers. And there's other things in it as well, but be listening for that. Word to leaders and a word for followers. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here again today to learn firsthand from Wade and Tom about the offices of elder and deacon here at Christ Covenant Church, to build upon what we learned from Derek last week about shepherding. And we're thankful, Lord, for these brothers that can be here with us. We pray, Father, that as they share today, that this will even be used to clarify even more our sense of calling to the offices, Lord, that we've been nominated to. We do pray, Father, for the process that occurs after this, for our review session tomorrow night, and then for the written exams that the brothers will be working on this week. Give them grace, Lord, as they work on those, and recall the things that they have been learning. We pray, Father, for the interviews and exams that will happen with the elders in a couple of weeks. And then, Father, an election after that. And, Father, we trust that you'll guide this process so that, Lord, if we sense a calling, that you'll confirm that, we pray, through the church, through its officers, through its people. And, Father, then if we move on towards office, give us grace, Father, to serve well. We thank you for your church, your bride. Grateful, Lord, that you are our great bridegroom who gave your life for us. We look forward, Jesus, to the day that you're coming back, when your church, your bride, will be perfected. We celebrate with you the glorious wedding feast that is to come. And Father, until that day, help us to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Wayne, Tom, come on up here. I have you up here because I'm recording you, so it's a good spot for you. And
wait, this is on the record?
This is on the record for perpetuity, yes. And what I'd like you guys to do, you can sit, you can stand, you can do whatever you like, but what I want you both to do is, of course, introduce yourselves, and then in turn, just describe for a bit for the guys what it is like to serve as a deacon, as an elder. What is a normal week or a normal month like? What are visits like? How much time does it take? What are the joys? What are the burdens? Kind of what comes to your mind and you think would be most important for the guys to know about office? And then whenever you kind of got that wrapped up, we're going to let the guys just ask questions. Sound good?
I have both my vaccinations, so don't worry about getting too close to me.
As have I.
Good.
So we're in the club.
Good.
And I think I know everybody. I know some. I know Matt and Jay, maybe not as well as everybody else, but I do want this to be, and I know Tom and I know Tom for many, many years here, and want this to be, I don't want to answer questions that aren't being asked. So we'll share a few things. And
you go ahead.
Okay. All right. I will tell you some of the things, and I will ramble some of the things. Let me start off with one of the joys. And so now that we have really where it is that we're connected with a particular number of families, and I forget the exact number, but it's somewhere between 15 and 20. Corporate worship Sunday night, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'm standing there, and it's before corporate worship starts, and I look out of the corner of my eye. Here she is, and she's lost mom and dad, and little Kate Van Skyver is not quite 3, and she's crying, and so kind of right there, there's Artie with the other 2 girls right there, so I'm able to kind of go and just pick up, and Kate knows me enough that I can pick her up and tell her it's okay, and kind of walk over and get her safety, and after about 3 or 4 minutes, Kate stops crying. And that, to me, that is, it's an almost 3-year-old, but that's kind of the privilege. And I do ask God to give me privileges of shepherding and caring for people, caring for souls. So that's a joy. And then seeing, and just seeing God do what he does. We were with a couple the other night, and it's somebody that...
Hey, wait.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm again.
Forget that. Otherwise, you're going to think I'm speaking. And
good point there. Forget about thinking about the audio, forget about the visual part of it, too. And this was somebody that had partnered. One of the things I'll highlight, too, is that plurality of leadership. Years ago, there was a friend who'd come on the deck and it was telling me that, hey, my dad invited me and our son to go to a football game, but I'm supposed to prepare communion. And I just don't know, what do I do? I said, calling Fred, not his brother. He said, Fred, that's easy. You go to the football game, and guess what? And I took him and I kind of turned him around. I said, what do you see? I said, it's plurality. It's plurality. I remember before Tom came, I remember they were talking about Tom coming and thinking about Tom's staff, paid staff in his church.
Or lack thereof.
Or lack thereof. It's like, wow, for a church your size, looking at that. And I use the analogy, I overuse it, but we swim in the water we swim in. We swim in some very blessed water with the plurality. So I told Fred, again, not his real name, said, ask somebody. You do that. You go to the thing, and we're very blessed to have plurality. But there's an individual that was struggling with, in a kind of intense battle with anxiety, and partnered with Tom. Tom, I may not even know that we were, Tom may know that I was involved in his life. I knew Tom was, but Tom might have never even talked about it. But with them, last week, and one of the things y'all may know with depression and anxiety, you lose a lot of weight. In this individual battle, that lost a lot of weight and said he got on the scales just a couple of days ago. And his joke was that as he got on it, he was told, one at a time, please. He had gained so much weight where his pants were falling off in that battle. And as I had reminded him, he was the light of the world. And talked about things that Christ is going to escort you and take you through that. So one of Gabe's, many of y'all were here with young families and with Gabe, one of Gabe's sayings is there are trials and there are times between trials. And so one of the things is I'll look at kind of the families that I have the privilege of serving and loving on and others as well, that you want to build that rapport and that relationship. Because the storms will come, and we all know that. And what a privilege to have that relationship, have it established. And then you avail yourself. What you really want is for people to reach out to you. Oftentimes, that's not the case. I say one of the harder things here is kind of, it's not exclusively marriages, but sometimes we see of what I would call the casualties. One of my harder times, and I was on the DAC and at 95, we came to the church in 93 on the DAC and it for 4 years and then a year sabbatical, and then came on the session 2000. And a friend of mine at the time that had several children, and he decided he liked somebody else better than his wife. And I walked with him for a period. And one of the things it talks about, I remember reading a PCA position paper, The Shepherd as Judge. Because when we love, it doesn't mean we just let people go their way. And so there's a time when it becomes evident that the person is not repentant and they're going to go their own way. And we don't let them go their own way. We love them too much. The honor of Christ for the church and for the individual. And so I was the convener bringing charges and indictment against him. And that was not a pleasant experience. I was referred to some unkindly names and other things. And it just did not end well. So those are the things I'd say that are really hard. I'll share one more joy, and then I won't hear from Tom. It was a year I was on the DAC, and one of the things that we did, I don't know if that's still a practice, but particularly for single moms, we would take, if it was a Walmart gift certificate, whatever gift certificates, and we would deliver those to the house. And it was great blessing. And I went to, I'll call her Mary.
I still remember very much, not her name, but went to Mary's house and three children, one of them special needs, and kind of delivered that. And I called and said, hey, can I come by? I've got a gift from the church. And it was a great thing because her husband had abandoned her. So a little small little house, and it kind of, as I tell people, I may not be a genius, but I'm not completely slow. So I look around and I said, why there's paint buckets and why there's brushes in that tray there? She said, well, I'm getting ready to paint the outside of my house. Well, she worked full time, again, three children, special needs, no family there. And I said, no, you're not going to do that. And so what we did was able to work just through the Mercy Committee and say, hey, can we pay for the painting? Can we do all this? Absolutely. And then in our community, we had, it's either two or three Saturdays that we had the house done. And so that was, again, just quite a blessing, just going there to deliver a gift and to notice things there on the porch. So I'll stop there for now, Tom. Go ahead.
Sure. I'll speak a little bit about the joys and challenges as well. I noticed there's, four deacons in the room here active that are now standing or considering moving to an elder role. So any of those could probably have just turned around and come up here. The role of deacon is different in different churches at different times. I don't know if you've read the book, The Deacon, and if I look at the history of Christ Covenant Church, or if you look at the book of church order, you guys have been studying that. What are the primary roles of the deacon, according to the book of church order? Anybody? Not memorized yet? Well, it's, property committee, property, the grounds, the finance, the administration of the money in the church, and then mercy. And over the years, I mean, if I look back, I think I served with Wayne. I think I came on to the diaconate about 35 years ago, right? With about 100, 150 people in the church. So, chairing the property committee meant, making sure that as we were in a rented space, all the chairs were set up and, the rugs rolled out for nursery, and that was the property. That was the very hands-on. Same thing with the treasury and the money. We had a treasurer that kept the books. Well, all of that now in our church in time is done by staff, right, Sandy? And, so we don't really get as involved firsthand. Although we are on committees that oversee or are involved in the finance, and we have the official treasurer of the church, and we serve on the administrative committee that looks over the budget and the budgeting process and the establishment of the budget. But I think the one area that we remain most focused is on mercy, and that has changed over the years as well. Primarily mercy to members, and our focus is on members, although we have been involved outside and in the community, and I think we should turn our eyes to maybe more involvement in that space as well, other ministries. But so that's the mercy to members is really the focus, and that's changed over the years as well. You mentioned mercy to widows. We had a whole program around widows. Widows were assigned, and you would make contact, you would try to make contact. Some needed you and had needs. Others really were on their own. They had any needs, frankly. So that model, actually, with our, what you heard last week, with our shepherding model, has really, we dissolved that organizational structure, but we're providing that same service through the elder and deacon, or through the elders and their relationships with the widows. But it's been expanded because it's not just widows or single mothers; it's anybody that has a need, right, that we encounter. And so, the one element mention is to be flexible, and you know, the need of the hour is what we'll, and we'll organize around the need in this particular congregation. So that's just kind of the structure and involvement. I'll mention that as well, because you did mention how often do you meet and the like. I'll mention a couple of things there. We're organized not only in alignment to an elder, and so we're teamed up as part of the elders' contact with the membership, and we come alongside. But we also have the Mercy Committee is one of the committees on the diaconate, and so you might be assigned to that. So you're part of the decision-making body that determines how much financial assistance we might give to a particular member based on the case. So then there's administration that goes around that. So there's buying activity, and then there's also trellis activity. You've got to have structure and approvals and votes and keeping up with and making sure that the finance department makes payments accordingly and appropriately. We've got the some organization around the diaconate as well. There's a diaconate administrative committee made up of the treasurer for the church, the chair of the Mercy Committee, the secretary. Somebody's got to keep good notes, and that's been Greg for several years. And then also of the chair, and which I am this year, and the vice chair. We also get involved with, I mentioned the administrative committee, also the Mercy and Outreach committee, so we're standing members of those. And then finally, the ELP, the chair of the diaconate sits on the ELP. So we meet monthly with, or what is it, 8-10 times a year with the session. Independent of that, we'll meet about 4 times a year as a breakout after the session meeting. The other times we'll meet with our elders. And then if you're part of the administrative committee, there's a monthly meeting, a couple hours, maybe. Mercy and Outreach, another, however often they meet. So you can kind of do the math and figure out the hours. I would suggest this, though. If you're really worried about the burden and do I have enough time in my schedule to do it, we can talk offline. But this is at busy phases in my life. Sometimes you've got other stuff going and you just don't have time, frankly, to be full time on diaconate. But most of the time, what I've found in my approach is it's somewhat of a tithing. Do I have enough money to tithe? Well, yes. If you'll find that if you give in service, the Lord will, because you're taking away from time that would be spent in vocation, family, other things, the Lord somehow finds a way to make do for that time in your life. So I wouldn't, the amount of time spent on the diaconate is, depending on the need, it ebbs and flows, but I wouldn't let that be a deterrent if you're concerned about that. But Joyce, it's really, I've got a case now where I'm working with a gentleman that was marginally employed after being employed for a number of reasons. I've met with him about weekly for a half hour, 45 minutes, to help him redirect his career to get back into a new focus area. And we did the assessment, had those hard conversations. What's your inflow? What's your outflow? What are your expenses? Are the things that you can do to maybe some expenses that maybe aren't necessary? Are there some things you can do on your end to financial situation and take control yourself, understanding where you stand. But the joy of seeing him respond and his wife and family respond and start taking these actions, set up a budget, keep up with it, being accountable, and getting really his financial life in order, and then making steps with diligence towards our career change. It's just gratifying. It's a success story. They don't always complain to happen like that. And that can be the other side is, I can remember a case as well, that somebody, a member, had a hard situation that came into their life, asking for assistance, and looking at it, there were assets that really could have been made available for sale or to some nice things, but they weren't willing to give up for that, and were just asking for help. And being the judge in that sense is hard to say, well, I know you're used to this standard of living and these nice things, but you can ratchet it down a bit, and maybe there are probably plenty of people living below that are actively giving to the Mercy Fund. This doesn't seem quite right, and that's a hard message, right? So those are some of the challenges.
Said some things. Let me just, which is good to be able to partner with Tom. You made me think of some things. I remember coming on '95. Again, I can remember, and at that time, and since then, I had my get up early, have my time alone with the Lord. But I do remember kind of the meetings, and there were more. We had more meetings, and I'm gonna kind of take you through. Tom knows Tom Van Beek knows more than 35 years. So knows more than me about meetings, but I can remember. Okay, this just is not what I remember. I get home at 11:30 on a Monday night, and it's like, and I realized after that, my time alone with God in the morning. It's just I couldn't get up Tuesday morning. It's kind of like this has just impacted my time alone with the Lord, and it's kind of like I wasn't bitter about it. I knew this is what I was supposed to do, but it really was in a lot of ways. It was. Kind of committee of the whole at times. We kind of get into stuff, and there've been long discussions and things going back and forth. But one of the benefits, I think, not just exclusively, but one of the benefits of having Mike Ross here for 10 years is Mike Ross had a master's when he was in the business world in organizational development, organizational management. So we really did have more, and I've used the analogy, Christ's covenant's an aircraft carrier. We're a big ship, and we've just, you're just big, so that you've got now we really have pushed things down, and you trust one another. If things come, and Tom comes with the OLT, they come up with a recommendation. Well, I know that's been vetted, and we've got others that trust. And you ask questions to learn, but generally you don't have to say I just don't know that we ought to do that. So I've been years on the shepherding committee, and with Bernie leading that, and we had some of you may be on it. We had maybe 10 elders, maybe there were 6 or 7 deacons. We had some of the ladies, Mary Jo there, the head of the Shepherdess Ministry was there. I'm gonna give a plug for the Shepherdess Ministry in a minute. But it was a big thing. Well, we even this was Derek talked with Kevin, with 5 people now. Bob and Derek staff. Ray Gillis, myself, and Bill Ertle. That's it. So we are nimble, and we're trusted in that. So it's people know that we've got that, and we need to bring things up. But it's so much better. I'll tell you, too, just as y'all think about serving and picking up off what Tom said, I had a brother years ago who had been on sabbatical. So he did normally 4-year serve. You go a year sabbatical. He'd been on 2-year sabbatical. He said, can we talk? I said, yeah. He said, I'm thinking about coming back. I just don't know. I got four children, and I think it's maybe two in high school and two in middle school. I just don't know if I can come back. I said, I'll use the name Fred, not his real name. I'll stick with Fred. I said, Fred, think about it. Don't think that you've got to go from 0 to 100 miles an hour. As Tom was talking about, there's seasons. Ray Gillis has more capacity than I do. Ray's retired. I'm not. I've got more capacity than Carlton. How many children at home? How many do I have? I've got more capacity. It just is. So there are seasons. So what I told this individual, talk with Bernie. Tell him, hey, I'm thinking about coming back. Here's kind of my capacity right now. So it's not to think that, Jim's coming in. We're going to sling him down the gate. He's 100 miles an hour, Jim. Tell Kay bye. Wave, you know, just wave bye. And I'll tell you, that's been, I'd say, as far as what's normal, Tom, to your question. Again, learn from my mistakes. I was talking to Jean a little bit about coming here, and she gets some of the questions, and I was telling her about what Amy. So we have two children, three, because I told Eric, our Amy's husband, I don't have add-ons. I don't have another child. So I've got three children, two biological, and Amy's married to Eric. Mitchell's 35, Amy's 33. So I was on the back, and then for work, I was working on a project in Puerto Rico, and they said on a Wednesday, we need you to be down in Puerto Rico for a few months full time. You come back about every 3 weeks. And so told them, and June told Amy, and Amy said, no big deal, Dad's not here anyway. Wow. Something to learn from, something to remember. I was telling June that Mitchell said, I think he likes his people at church better than he likes us. It didn't, but I was not reading. I thought that I was serving for the family. It was a time when I talked with Bernie. I was involved on three active shepherding cases. And it was, I mean, it kind of made sense. And I said, Bernie, I can't do that. He said, yeah, I realized that was not good. That wasn't fair to you. Now I know what's healthy for me, what's healthy for my family. I'll say I kind of got into, if I was out more than two nights a week, that third night just kind of felt a little bit. And there are seasons. At Tom's point, there are seasons. But in general, for me, what I found was if it's a couple of nights, that's okay. But if it's three nights a week, it was just kind of a rub there. And I'll say that there is less as far as meetings and more of the incentive to be amongst people. Now, COVID's certainly thrown things in a wrench, but I couldn't go to one of our babies. I think I went to see Joe and Heather at the hospital kind of pre-COVID with, it was Connie or Neely. When Neely was born, but that was long ago. That was before COVID. Well, since COVID, one of the families, okay, can I meet you right there at, I still call it CMC Maine. Can I meet you? Can I bring you lunch for you and your family? I can't go in, but can I bring you lunch and just meet you in the circle, say hey, and let you go. That's what I could do. So you learn to adapt.
We can just open it up for questions, unless that I think that touched the high points of what I wanted to kind of communicate. But questions or my colleagues on the DAC can just what have I missed?
So my friend has said, they'll reach out to members, say, I want to know how you're doing. And they get this, like, I'm fine. And, like, no, sharing of anything. It's very kind of closed down. Like, how do you all kind of deal with that? Or how creative ways of actually kind of getting through that when they really don't know you? You kind of sign, you want to know, you want to be in their life, but they just really don't want.
Well, we had that when we were aligned with widows, and I'm sure it's the same with shepherding, where some you would reach out and they want to talk to your office. This is great. So glad you're here. Others are, I'm fine. I've got my family around me. I'm in a shepherding group. I got my Sunday school. Don't really need to have a relationship with anybody else, and that's fine. From a diaconate standpoint, you have needs. No. From a shepherding standpoint, you've got an as an elder, you've got an obligation to find a way into their life, and maybe be a little, find another way to connect with the,
I'll use for Carlton's sake. I think this is right. If I remember right, Bear Bryant had the tower at the stadium, and I think he kind of would, you know, football practice. And please don't correct me if I'm wrong, because it just really works well with this story. He's kind of in this tower. He's kind of in the tower, and he's kind of overseeing things right there. And you don't get to do that. I mean, it is John 10, the good shepherd. The sheep hears voice, and the shepherd, it is one of the things, the shepherd, the deacon, amongst the sheep. Now you can't intrude, but you gotta, you think about ways to kind of avail yourself, and you do it, and it may be, I think in some ways too, there may be communication that just kind of goes, and you may get no return, and that's okay. But you just kind of continue, and you kind of work it to where, and hopefully we're about to get back to where you can do the visits. The visits are so good. We did that before this current model. We did it, and it's really, I give Gabe credit with that. I know Ryan and Greg would have been part of that. Some of the others may have been. But we go out once a month, and we go and really set it up. To do maybe 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes, but you get to be there. You want to be on their turf. You want to be there. You don't want to overstay your welcome, but you want to stay, get to know them. Obviously, showing interest in children is you know, that blesses them. And so you're looking to do that. Y'all heard from Bernie. Times of calamity will come. Woe to the person. Calamity often comes, does not come announced. Calamity will come unannounced. I'm not doing this justice. Woe to the person who is not meaningfully connected when calamity comes. So I feel like I have a responsibility to do all that I can. I've shared this a lot of times with people during conflict. Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. So just looking to build, look at the foundation.
I heard it's tough with like single women. I heard that's tough because you know you're an elder, you know, you're going in there, and they you know that's just not they don't really want you know, they know you're there, but they just don't really want to actually open their life up.
Yeah, and that's where if you're married to have your wife. And others in the group, I'll tell on Joe and Heather, who were in my group, reached out to me and said, I think it was Heather, hey, are there people in our group that you feel like could particularly use some connection? And I said, yeah, I'll just kind of connect who you want to. And you picked out two people who I could not have picked out anybody. One of them was a single woman. And so do that. I mentioned even the one shepherding case that went to trial, and it's my friend, and we had to hear from the wife, and I'll call her Mary. I'll stick with friend Mary. I said, Mary, if you want to come, but if you want to bring a friend, I mean, I'm just sitting here thinking, okay, I try and put myself in position of she's got to come, and she's got to, in essence, share, and I've been working with her. But she's got to share, we're going to have three or four elders. Do you have a friend you want to bring with you? And she brought a friend from outside the church. Again, one of the things that Tom didn't have the benefit of 35 years ago, I didn't, is the shepherdess ministry. So I've got a family. Think about it. Derek calls it the tool belt. Think about what you've got now with that one family that has drawn a shepherdess in. I've drawn the Kindle team in to help with their needs. I've called Bruce. I said, Bruce, I think the husband could use a mentor. Who do you think about? He gave me five names. I said, oh, yeah, that one. so I've got him so that I'm involved, but there is there calls it the tool belt. There's just a lot of, you know, a lot of resources that we've got here that most churches do not have. Long-winded way of saying yes, that there are, particularly the women.
Tom, nice name, first of all. Secondly, we got a sheet here a while ago that says that deacons meet quarterly, and then I thought I heard you say you need like 8 times a year of elders. So not subcommittees, but just kind of as a whole, how often do you meet, and then what do you do in those meetings?
Sure. So sorry for the confusion, but we meet jointly with the session and the elders. Generally, whenever they meet, there's a joint session, and that is about 8 times a year, I believe, and that's why I mentioned the 8. With that, we meet quarterly just as the diaconate, and typically what we'll do is, the depending on the format, what's going on, elders and deacons meet together for a time, maybe hear a ministry report or something that applies to all of us, that a message, a devotional, and a talk from Kevin or whoever's leading. And then one of three things will happen for the second half of that meeting. Either we're going to our own back in a session, and that typically is 4 times. But we could meet independently if that doesn't work out. Or we're just dismissed. And like last Tuesday, we were dismissed after a business portion. And so we've gone away. Or thirdly, we the second half of the meeting with the session may be in breakouts with the elder and the pastor as your shepherding community. So that's hopefully that clears that up a little bit.
Wayne Derrick described the shepherding model, and I think we've heard it a number of times, but one of the things that Lee asked, and thank you, you know, Lee and I both been, you know, ministered to and tremendously, both as a couple and as individuals. But who, I guess, what is in place to help minister to you in June when those calamities come, in terms of the model? Is it other pastors, or what infrastructure do we have to ensure that you're ministered to or in those challenges?
Yeah, it is primarily the pastor that you support. Yeah, that would be the point person. Which, and Steve, that's a good point too. One of the things is, again, talking about the tool belt and leveraging the other assets. Derek very much wants to enter in. So it's grown now, I think 10 elders where it was, maybe 6 or 7, but when Stuart left, we kind of it shared. So, but Derek wants to enter in into our lives and to those where we need help. Patrick, what you thinking about?
Well, I have one. So maybe along those lines, and engaging with the pastor, I know one of the things we talked about last week with Derek was kind of the difference between on his view, we call it remedial care versus crisis care. So the crisis care being one of those times when you're immediately going to pull in the pastor, or I guess the remedial care is maybe a little, you may be going to the pastor for some guidance, but you, the elder, kind of the primary point of contact. Can you just, maybe there's a, you can change the name to protect the innocent, but
Fred and Mary.
Yeah, Fred and Mary. You know, can you maybe just kind of talk through a time like that experience as an elder?
Yeah. There's one, and one of the things I am zealous to protect Derek, all that he's got going on. He has a whole lot more going on in his life. And I do, and amongst, again, like three children at home. And so one situation that I said, Derek, I'm just to let you know, we're supposed to go through the pastor to get a shepherdess. I said, Derek, just to let you know, I'll be contacting Corey Crouch. You will not be contacting Corey Crouch. I'll be doing this, I'll let you know. So I look at remedial. There are situations I want Derek to be aware of, and Artie. Artie is the deacon that I'm aligned with. And so they are more informed. But I'll also say, hey, there might be things just to bounce. This is what I'm thinking about. Hey, I've got, you might say, well, I've got a couple that have got this particular situation in their marriage. That here's a book I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about using this. Not as the book's a tool. To help, hey, what do you think about that? And Derek might say, yeah, you might try that, or you might, hey, how about this one? And then there's also Bob. I mean, very much Bob is just a wealth there. So you might do that. And then one of the things of the crisis, it's going to be, and I think, I've done that with Derek, but it's really maybe more so in the past, more with Bernie or with Gabe, that you pretty much partnered there. If it's a marriage, you're going to have, as a minimum, is going to be pastor, an elder, and a shepherdess there. And so it really is going to be, I'll say here, it's a little bit different too. One of the things it's a little bit of a hard dynamic is confidentiality. And there is that that you've got with your wife, and you learn how to navigate that. I didn't do the best at first. Lots of confidence, I can't tell you. You know that. And so things got better over there. And then when June was head over the shepherdess ministry, we talked, said, well, I can't tell you that. It's confidential. And so there was this little bit. So we realized that, we ended up, June's over here with some of the ladies that I'm kind of hearing. So it was easier to talk about him, which is so good because it wasn't that way many years ago. But you're getting, and so there is, you're always going to have a pastor involved. You really want a partner there. One of the things you don't want is the pastors. Often it'll be the pastor kind of going in, and you find out about crisis. And to do that, to come alongside, and then to draw a shepherd and sing quickly and really have a team approach. Patrick, you thought of it.
You mentioned fighting. A variety of types, if you will, of crises. Is there any system in place for discussions to identify either elders or deacons that have been in that crisis before that might be more capable of being helpful in that, whatever scenario it is?
Well,
I
do. Yeah. That's one area that I think that Daphne can do a little better on, and maybe bring up our structure a bit around documentation of mercy cases. We had a pretty good structure, I think, for some of the mercy we're doing outside the database, and we would keep up with their situation, who helped last time, how much it gave. We've got all those records with the church office when we're helping out Mercy to members. But Greg, I don't know that we have a really good record of 4 years ago, who was the deacon that provided that firsthand support. We can probably go back, but that might be something we need to shore up a little bit.
To your point, too, that you mentioned how a lot of the deacons will kind of communicate with each other. And kind of to your question, Patrick, I think a lot of times we have taken advantage of certain skill sets. I think of deacons who have been really particularly have a good aptitude for sitting down and working through a person with their finances. Just talking through it. But we're glad he's going to be
here. Oh, okay. All right.
That's why you're here.
I mean, there's definitely an openness to say, hey, I need to talk, I need a deacon who can help me work with this person on this kind of situation. Pretty good about it.
I'm sure there's plenty of us in here that experience some kind of crisis that no one else in the room probably really knows about, or potentially doesn't know about. Not to say that I'm an expert in this crisis, because I don't want to be an expert in crisis, but there are certain experiences that we all have that could be useful in another scenario. Kind of, we've been there and done that.
Right.
I'm not an expert, but I think that could be useful in that setting.
Yeah. Yeah, there is. I don't know if there's anything so much in writing. I think there used to be. We tried to kind of with the church database, and Ken will remember this. I think there was an effort to try and capture those things, spiritual gifts and kind of things. I don't know if there is anything so much. But I'll tell you, we've got just another, I'll call her Mary too, another wife that just challenged with anxiety. So a different situation. I reached out to Corey's, the head of the Shepherd's Ministry, and said, hey, wait. She goes, Susie, I call her Susie. Susie just finished up walking through another woman through a situation. She just finished up. She's done as far as anxiety. Went really well. And I said, oh, I knew Susie real well. I said, Susie would be great. Would you ask her? If she would please do that. So she did, and it's finished up. That was just about a month ago, finished, and that person is in a better case. But, and so it's not something that's written, but there is kind of an unknown. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Can you like share some best practices as far as just the regular checking in with your shepherding community? Since we've been to the move to the shepherding model, what's worked, what hasn't worked, as far as just kind of the periodic, hey, how's your family doing? That kind of
thing. Yeah, I would say one of the things, and Joe will know this.
Do I need to step out of the room?
I feel like no. It's just, I hope not. You tell me if you need.
We'll be there.
You tell me if you need. Well, I'll tell you about that, what we're doing. So one of the things we did with kind of COVID is kind of like, how do we connect? So it's kind of like, okay, I've got free Zoom. I'm not bragging, but I've got free Zoom 40 minutes. So let's do a Thursday night. Let's just kind of get into a rhythm. We'll do Thursday night. Whoever wants to do that, and I might do something kind of devotional, pray, and Derek do something, have Arden and Kittery do something, just kind of a little bit. And then it kind of got, I think we've done enough. I think people are zooming down. So let's just kind of call it, say it's good, and kind of put up. But one of the things is COVID's extended. One of the things we did, we had one of our couples that I had shared. And again, that's just kind of getting to know them a little bit and finding out about a camping trip that they did. They talked about, and they shared a little bit. I kind of said, really? What about that? I said, oh, well, that was, and it was just the, it's a camping trip experience that I'd never want to have, but they were just, and they just smiled through all of it. And the last thing that was, I remember them talking about this, all of this that happened on their camping trip, last thing, they're on the interstate in the car top area, carrier just goes, shoom. All the stuff goes out on the interstate, and it's just, I mean, that was the icing on the cake. I mean, that's just, but so I said, hey, would y'all share that just with our group? 40 minutes, it's a social type thing. So I had them do that, and then it's just on a Tuesday night, I've asked another couple who had, they were out of their house, and I'm like, well, it's more than one tree, and you'll see it, Joe. I mean, they were out of their house for several months. And it was
right before COVID.
Yeah, it was right before, and it was five big trees. It just wreak havoc on their house. So I've asked them, two small children, I said, would you share about that? What did God teach you? How did it affect the children? How about your marriage? What, you know, what was that like for you? So we're going to do, so we're doing social things. I'll text some of the guys. I mean, that's, and it's in a little bit, I can call Kittery Bank Sky for all day, but I'm not going to call most of the ladies that I don't know. So is that having June kind of help out there and do that? I try and email every once in a while. I used to try to do it more often, Joe. I don't know, because I joked with June. I said, hey, one of the 20 families read the email. I got a response back. So I just, it's kind of to your point, Tim. I just put things out. Hey, I'm here. Artie and I are here. We're changing things up, but here in the autumn, we're here. How can we serve you? What? But it is calling. Sometimes I'll call. So I kind of know who's a little bit more on the fringes and who's not that I need to reach out to. So it's a kind of a, I'm going to be on the road Wednesday. So I'll probably, a couple of folks I'm always thinking about got in my mind that I'm going to call.
Tom, my experience in pastoral ministry is that different methods work well to connect with different people. That wasn't true when I was first in the ministry, but you know, I probably learned this from my kids. Like, if I try to call my kid, I'm never going to get them to answer the phone. But if I send them a Facebook message, or if I text them, or whatever it may be, man, I get a response like that. So I think there's different generations and different people communicate with them differently. You can find out what's effective. So methodology, too, is just different.
Yeah, that's really different folks. Yeah. And I will, to your point there, Tom, sometimes I've done that. I'm not going to text a wife, but I'm okay. I feel like it's okay if I text a husband and wife together. Hey, Fred and Mary, just thinking about y'all, praying for you. Let me know if there's anything you can do. Yeah. Well, Matt, go first, and then Ryan.
Yeah, well, first of all, I have an uncle, Fred and Mary.
I'm sorry, man.
I live in Michigan, so you're okay. No, I was just going to say, as someone who's actually newer to the church as a whole, to me, if you call me up and say, how are you doing? I'm not going to like, I'm fine. Goodbye, right? So, and I don't know when you're fully allowed to do this, but to me, it's in person. Breaking through having a cup of coffee with somebody or actually meeting them in person just allows you to have a better conversation. So that's just something. You can meet them in person or somehow it's better than just on the phone.
That's an excellent point. Yeah.
By the way, there's a great, you know, there's a great little area in the main lobby by the Bookman. It's almost like a meeting place. You know, if you can get somebody during the week, you might catch them for 20 minutes after service and just sit down and have a connection.
Back in the olden days, you could actually have a cup of coffee there too. The coffee machine is over.
I thought that's what Kevin was going to say this morning.
Coming back soon.
Coffee machine working again.
I'll share too. To your point, Matt, I have the communicants had three communicants. And so the first meeting I did in person, it was last fall and COVID wasn't as bad. I said, if y'all okay, I'll come in, I'll wear a mask, or I can just keep distance. And with all three, I said, we'll just kind of keep our distance. It was good. Second visit was when things were hotter here as far as COVID, kind of January, February. And I just thought, oh, I want to do this. And June said, I think I'll just reach out to him by Zoom. So I did that reluctantly. Because I'm thinking, okay, how do you connect to Max? How do you connect with 10 or 11-year-old? And I do, you do that. Part of the care policy is I'm always with a parent. So even Zoom, I'm doing it with a parent. If I'm meeting with them in person, it's with a parent. So the last one I did was 2-3 weeks ago. All three, I said, we'll do in person outside because the weather's good. And I said, so the last meeting, you really are I kind of knew with the children where they stood, talking with parents and from hearing from them. But you're asking a child, have you received Christ? If you have not, do you want to now, or do you want to wait if you're not ready? So you do that. So I'm not going to do that via Zoom. I just couldn't. And so I said, hey, can we meet some net outside with the three families and work around that way? So.
So earlier you mentioned June helps you out with a couple of things. So I guess two parts, like, what is the expectation of our wives? Is there an expectation of our wives? And back to the confidentiality thing, how much can we lean in on and use our wives in our work?
You go first. I think the question is probably a lot more confidential items with an elder. I know that I share some with Ania, my wife, but there are, you get a sense, certain things, for instance, on the ELP, I'll share generically what, you know, what's in me and what you talk about and that. When it comes to, you know, personal cases and situations, that's where I think you've got more sensitivity to protect your confidentiality. The other thing, though, that what you can do when you're working with somebody is ask permission, right? And if you're in a situation where it's appropriate for your wife to come alongside, you know, ask, is it okay if I share details? You know, is it okay if we come alongside together as a husband and wife? And then you have, you know, that opens the door.
And I'll say, I don't know what Tom told you, but I'll say from my mindset, the expectation is that Andrew is on board with you serving. I'd say that has to be it. And that would be one of the questions. So if I'm interviewing, you know, just with the oral interviews coming up, I'm going to say, what's Kate? Where's Kate with this? You know, where's Jenna with this? And so that's me. That's a significant step that you have to be. And if the wife says, you know, she really didn't want me to do it, but I told her this is what God's telling me to do. He's going to say, time out. God doesn't need you to put your marriage, anything that would impact your marriage on the table. God, guess what? God can do this without you. So I'd say that's it. What comes, I think, above that, beyond that, is it's in my mind, it's to what extent Andrea wants to, what extent Andrea has capacity with your three. I mean, so in that, so there may not be that much capacity. So I think that is very much discretion. And then confidentiality, I will tell you, too, in some ways, it helped. Again, it helped when June was in the shepherding committee, and you know, kind of there were some of the same people. I mean, shepherds, and I'm on shepherding, and we're with some of the same folks. So it really was easier in that way. And there is a dynamic about it of, I think there are things that we'll say, you know, brothers, we're really going to keep this strictly confidential. Yeah. But there are others, if I'm going and I'm meeting and I've been out, say if I'm on a shepherding case, and Tom, you turn this off if you want, I'm not supposed to, but if I'm on a shepherding case and I'm going out and there's a few nights that I'm out, particularly between being a shepherd's committee, it's more like I'm going to tell June, hey, I just let you know I'm meeting with so-and-so and so-and-so. I can't tell you more than that because I just, there is, again, there's a husband and wife, you're together. And so just to think that I'm going out, I can't tell you who I'm meeting with, I can't tell you where I'm going, I can't tell you anything. Is that healthy for your marriage?
I think those are sort of good guidelines, ways to approach it.
How is the church approaching the vaccine with regard to elders and leaders?
haven't heard anything. I don't know if they're.
Be more specific. Can you be more specific?
So when I was listening this morning, it sounded like Kevin has had the vaccine. I don't think anything was said about opening up. It seemed like we're going to expand, the number of seats that are no mask within the center. I was wondering whether there was any encouragement or no encouragement as far as whether elders and deacons should get a vaccine with regard to going into homes and visiting, or is there silence and allowing people to make their own decisions?
Yeah, we have not given any kind of encouragement or discouragement on that. I think that we really see that as an individual decision. And when it comes to doing ministry, then I think that too is, you work with the people that you're visiting. So as these brothers came up here and said, hey, I've been double vaccinated. Oh yeah, me too. Okay, take the mask off. But we're asking people, like in the office, we ask people all the time as they first come in, what's your comfortability with mask or no mask? I would say, for a stretch there, we weren't able to have much contact at all with people. That's not the case now, and I think you just approach it as sort of case by case, and try to determine what people you're visiting or seeing are most comfortable with.
Is there concern on the session that the people on live streaming, it's going to be so convenient for them in the live stream that they're not going to want to come back to church? I have a friend that's a very huge believer, loves live stream, loves the comfort. I mean, is that something that's a concern right now as we start trying to?
Share for myself, Joe. I don't know if you remember that email. Did you?
I read them. No way.
Do you really?
Heather and I's phones will go off, and we'll both go like. And I was like, "Are you reading Wade's emails?" She's like, "Yeah, like, all right, I'll read it later." Okay. Someone's got things.
Yeah. But one of them I said to the group was a dynamic of morning corporate worship and evening corporate worship and being there. I hope people have felt a loss. I've got one of the families that they've kind of said husband travels pretty much full time, and that's kind of stopped. And I said, we kind of found this has been kind of nice in a lot of ways. And so that's, I haven't heard it kind of universally, but I think it's incumbent on us to encourage folks and to be aware. It's not a substitute, and you know that for people. I may be naive. I think that's going to be there will be those.
And then the same day when the lights are going to get cut off, right?
And I don't know if that's the plan. And I will tell you that there are, just with COVID, I've got one of our families that has just a particular medical need that they really can't. There's a hindrance there for right now, but they'll be here. They drive a long way, and they'll be here. But I think that's where we are. That's, again, big ship on an aircraft carrier. But if Jim's here at the stern, hands on the bow, and Jim's kind of midship, then we kind of were looking to reach out and say, where are my people?
I think we all agree it's best to come back and, the corporate worship. I don't know that we'll turn off the live streaming. We make it. I know I've got, call her Mary.
I know her.
So extended family that is in an area where she had not been attending worship at all for a while, and there's really not a good church nearby, and she is regularly worshiping online with Christ Evident. She's in another country. And loving it and growing spiritually. And I would dare say there's others in that situation that are outside of our reach that it's a ministry to the world. So, yeah, there's a danger that you know, you turn on and your members that don't come to church or corporate worship. But I think we address that other ways. Yeah,
it does. Yeah, it really does.
Brother, do you have any more questions? I don't want to cut anybody off.
Oh, I just wanted to throw in anything, going back to the school belt scenario here that you've got. One of the things with Burlington that was interesting over the years is Burlington just literally got to know just about everybody. On a personal basis. How he did that, I don't know, but Bernie knew everybody and knew where they worked, what they did, and the crises and everything else that happened to them throughout their life and all of that. So consequently, I was wondering on that, because Bernie did this a lot of times, would bring in just Tom, Dick, or Harry out of the congregation that Bernie knew, no office, no shepherd, know anybody to help somebody. Just say, I think that Tom over here or Louie, he's been through this. Yeah. Do you guys do that? Is that do you use the rest of the congregation as part of your tool belt?
Very much so.
Okay.
Very much so. Yeah. Again, think about that example, that one family of talking to Jackie Green about the Kindle ministry and talking with Bruce about saying, I think this family benefit and thinking about a mentor, Bruce, tell me the name. So they're very much, and it's, we need to leverage that. There's just even a revamped model. We heard about that, Thomas, on a Tuesday night with Teresa Caldwell, of how the women that will come alongside different roles, different things. So there really is. And then to your point, Jim, those that have gone ahead of us, those that have learned, we want to reach out and kind of bring those resources.
Can you speak to the dynamic between elders and deacons, how they have different responsibilities generally, but how often do they cross-pollinate, so to speak? How often do you bring in, loosely related to that question, how often, if you're dealing with a shepherding case, you know of a deacon, hey, they have some experience in this, and they know this family really well. How often do you bring someone, how often does that happen? You bring a deacon on to that kind of case, or maybe vice versa?
Well, we're a year into this new model, and it's been a weird year. But I can tell you there's, in our situation, the one case, if I look at the pastor and the elder, we've got one really significant mercy case, and that was it worked like it was supposed to. The pastor knew of the situation, the elder aligned, became aware, the on staff as well, and the pastor reached out, said, well, here's the deacon, they have mercy needs, here's the shepherdess, let's bring that, and we met the team then met and discussed the case, and the pastor was kind of pulling strings independently as well. But in that case, the aligned deacon aligned with that elder and pastor was called in. No pre-connections or anything. You know, this was the person connected on that tool belt. So that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, if there were three deacons available and one happened to have a connect or a strong focus in that area, that might have been the one to get chosen, but I was the one they called. So
yeah. I called Artie last week and told Artie about a particular need. And what I would do now is I no longer would go to the deacon that I think is best. I just go to Artie now for everything.
Can I do that now? In the past, yeah, there was Chris, there was Will, now there's Carlton. If there was, okay, someone needs some help budgeting. Yeah, I mean, I've done that in the past. Yeah, great, Matt.
From my perception, like, it seems like giving has not really dropped off. Like, so is the offering going to be passed around again, or is that, I mean, is that something we're just going to say?
Yep. Nathan and I talked about that a couple weeks ago. And, you know, the same thing with communion. How are we going to do communion in the future?
Yeah.
I'll just say we'll see. You know, stay tuned. You know, some would say, you know, passing things back and forth with germs and everything else is opportunity to spread disease. There is, you know, giving in the context of a worship service is appropriate. It's a you know, regulative principle. You know, this is something we do in worship. How exactly you do that, you know, I don't, you know, book church, there's, here's our custom and time and place. You know, you look at the Israelites, they gave alms on the way out, right? In a box. So we're not, you know, I don't think we're that. It's a nice part of the worship service. Historically, culturally, that's what we're used to. I don't think it'll go away.
I will tell you this from a diaconate standpoint. COVID has made our job to spark. Well, first of all, everybody will be signed to a team, okay? That team will be for counting, and will be for setting up and cleaning up after communion. And right now, we're doing it twice a month, but I'm twice a year, so for 1 month each time. With COVID, counting has become a whole lot easier. I mean, we're done. We don't count in the morning, we just come back at night, we're done in about 15, 20 minutes, okay? Where it used to be, you're an hour after the service on Sunday morning, you come back for maybe 20 minutes a night. So that part's a lot easier, okay? I'll tell you about Holy Communion. The setup, it is tremendously easier. And there's no cleanup, okay? But having said that, Tom, I hope we get back to regular communion soon because it's just not the same.
Well, at least my mom has a struggle with that little thing, so I'm
going to take it
out. I thought I'd help her. At least we like something more edible than those wafer chips.
That's terrible.
I will tell you guys, anybody that's going to stand for help, when I came on board the DAC in the back in the 90s, session meetings would last, it would be across the hall from the beach. Deacon meetings might last as late as 11. Session meetings might go on until 1 in the morning. Okay? They only go until midnight now.
No, they do not. And you can tell, man, it is a blessing. It is, things are distributed, they're kind of pushed down. But I forgot to say about communion, that is one of the blessings. And I'll tell this, this hasn't been recorded, so I'm going to tell this on Kevin. So one of the things, if you serve communion, and Kevin, pre-COVID, Kevin serving communion to the body of Christ, you, Kevin put those bare hands, and it was just very special. And so one of the things that I do, some of the highlights are when you anoint and pray for somebody, when somebody's in need, that is a great privilege. And then serving communion is a great privilege. So what I do even now, it's different, but, you know, again, how is it? It's different. I love being there and to just serve and to look in the eyes of people. One of the things I do now, if I'm at a station and Tom comes here, I'm going to take this cup. It will be, as Tom prayed, the wedding feast of the Lamb, it's going to taste better than that. But as I can say, Tom, body and blood of Jesus Christ for you. And I'm going to look Tom in the eye and say, this is, you know, it's a symbol. But it is a great gift to be able to do that for caring for the souls of people.
That is one feature of the new model of, or what we've been doing, is the direct connection between your elder and receiving communion, rather than passing it down the aisle. Yeah. So,
but you still get the look. I mean, I said,
commentary, just with the local people. I mean, not in a intrusive way. I'm not spying on Ryan and Andrew and seeing if Grayson's behaving or not, but I do get to be there amongst people.
All right, brothers, yeah. I think 5:22, so let's let these guys take a break. Thanks so much for being here and helping us. Wade, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, and let me share one thing. I was thinking about to share with you. One of the things that is not, I don't tell Joe and Heather, follow my example as I follow Christ. But there's a sense for you as elders, as deacons, for us, all of us as officers, that God willing, if you ought to come on board, say that, God, that's my prayer. I want for Tom, for the people that Tom cares for, I'd like for them to see, I want them to follow my example because I follow Christ. And so it's let that kind of be a segue to prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. We think about, a meeting, we're going through this class, takes a lot of time away from my family, and it's a privilege to serve the kingdom of the universe and the Christ that died for us. And what a gospel, what a message. Thank you, I think, even this room to see brothers that have been alongside many, many years, and to see your faithfulness to your bride. Christ, you are, as Tom reminded us, Christ, we started, you're the bridegroom, we're the bride. What a special privilege, and to go not as the shepherd, but as under shepherds, and as those entrusted with mercy, the care of people in need. To be the aroma of Christ and to bring your good to them. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Amen.
Thanks, brothers.
All right, you're welcome.
All right, guys, I will see most of you, some of you, tomorrow night. And
what time?
7:00. That's right.